In your book, in your Bible tonight, the book of Philemon, and we'll not take a text. We'll be looking at several of the verses through this text tonight, and we want to. The title tonight is the characters of Philemon. There's a large number of peoples and personalities that are mentioned in the book of Philemon. I guess probably for the length. The 25 verses, there's probably more people per verse than most portions of Scripture. And as I went down through that, I was impressed with some of the things I saw. And so God brought to my mind some things about the Apostle Paul. So we want to think about his life tonight. And what can we learn from this letter about the Apostle Paul? So that's kind of where we're at. But not only is Paul mentioned in this book, but we also see that Timothy is mentioned. And Philemon is mentioned, and Apphia, and Aristarchus, and Demas, and Lucas. All these we can learn something from. Now, some of them are not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. And yet we can learn something from them because they still made the book, didn't they? Even if it's just one time. And so when Pike's Peak has melted, how many of you have seen Pike's Peak? Boy, when you look out your window the 4th of July and it's 90 degrees in Colorado Springs, and you look up on that 14,110-foot mountain, and it still has a snow cap on it. It's sure a refreshing, beautiful sight. And I tell people, the God that made that lives in my heart. And so I forget where I was going with all that. But anyway, that's going to trouble me for a while. Pardon me?
When it melts, their name will still be in the book.
Yes, thank you. Thank you for your Swedish mind. Amen. When Pike's Peak has melted and flown into the ocean, Jesus will still be real. And these people's names will still be in the Word of God because Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will never pass away. And then there's other things we can learn. Lucas, of course, was a doctor, and Demas became a traitor and so forth. And lots we can learn. Deity is mentioned several places in the Bible and in the book of Philemon. It's mentioned in the form of Jesus Christ. It's mentioned in the form of God the Father. It's mentioned in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's several variations of those words broken down different ways. But we want to look tonight at the subject of Paul's life for a little bit and see if we can't learn some things about his service and his life. How we can maybe do a better job than what we're doing or not become discouraged and continue to do the job that we are doing. You know, sometimes we get busy working and we're doing what we're supposed to do. And when we first started it, it seems like it was hope and joy and satisfaction and goals and dreams. And then it seems like something happens and maybe the weight becomes heavier and the results become so much fewer, and the whole thing begins to kind of turn around, and we kind of still go through the motions, but we're not enjoying it like we once were. And I assure you, it's not because the Lord's changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so maybe tonight we'll find something here about the Apostle Paul's life. He certainly did not have an easy life after he became a Christian. And so we want to note some things about his life, and we'll bring you to several verses of Scripture as we go through and do that. So let's look to the Lord in prayer one more time. Father, it's a joy to be here. It's good, Lord, to see people here expecting to hear from God, expecting to hear needs met, Lord, and prayed about and talked about. And Lord, we're just grateful that we have this number of people here. You heard every request. I believe, Lord, that they were all renamed, Lord, individually before you. And so I pray, Lord, that you'd have your will in all of those matters. And then, Lord, through the week, may we continue to bring these matters again and again and again before you. And so I'll thank you, Lord, for victories there. And now for this time in the Bible, I pray that you would magnify it, and Lord, expand your word and help us, Lord, to be able to perceive things from your word and receive those things. And then, Lord, share those things with other people after we have been nourished by them ourselves. So we commit these things to you and thank you that we can. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I guess if we're going to talk about the Apostle Paul, the first thing, and we don't find this here per se. It doesn't say, but Paul, we know, was saved. We go to the early books of Acts, and we find early chapters of Acts. We find when he was saved. And something that Paul did that I find wonderfully refreshing and very seldom done is that the same day that the Apostle Paul got saved, he at the same time submitted himself to the Lord. When he asked the question, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" That was a total surrender of Paul to the Lord Jesus. And as I follow his life, I don't find anywhere where he took that back. I don't find anywhere where he said, "I shouldn't have done that." I don't find anywhere where he said, "It would have been better if." I don't find anywhere where he said, "God, I think you made a mistake." He never did that. He was saved and immediately he submitted to the Lord. And then as we watch his life, we see his life changing. You know, just shortly before, not long before Paul got saved, he's there in Jerusalem and they're going to stone Stephen for preaching the word of God. And the Bible says that they laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Of course, he's the one who gets saved and God changes his name to Paul. Paul later on refers to himself as a murderer because of the death of Stephen. And we see him growing. We see him willing to suffer. We see him giving up and going on. And we see some wonderful changes in his life. Actually, what we see is a human representation of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17, which we refer to quite a bit. But it says that, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ..." And I just believe the Bible says what it means and means what it says. You know, we have people say, "Well, what that really means is," and well, if you know, in the original and all. No, let me share this with you today. Nobody has the original. Amen. The original's gone. It's gone. Has been for a long time. But somewhere there's still a perfect Bible, or Jesus lied to us. Amen. And so, the Bible that we believe to be the perfect Bible says, "Therefore, if any man..." Now, I think that word "man" there means mankind. I think it's talking about person. If any person, if any man be in Christ. See, well, how do I get in Christ? You get in Christ the same time Christ gets in you. It's a kind of a change at the same time. I got him and he got me. I'm in him and he's in me. Inseparable. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature." Now, he still might be a creature, but he's a new creature, brand new, brand new. His name is indelibly placed in the Lamb's Book of Life. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now, I don't believe that makes you sinless. 1 John is full of proof against that position. But I do believe that when a man comes to Christ, his thinking absolutely changes. And the things that he used to desire to do, he'd wake up in the morning eager to do things that were contrary to God's word and God's will for our lives. And through the day, he would watch for opportunities to chase sin and to follow the dictates of his flesh and the world and the devil. But after he gets saved, now he may still do some of those things for a while anyway, and he may stumble with those things, and those things may cause him problems. But all the time he was doing it before, he enjoyed it. Now, somebody said that getting saved doesn't take all the sin out of life. Someone else said, but it sure does take the joy out of sin. And I think that when a person gets saved, he's old things are passed away, all things become new. And when we do things we're not supposed to be doing, the Holy Spirit of God who's in our life saying, no, listen, you can't do that now. Now you belong to me. You can't do that anymore. And God deals with us in different ways at different times based on our our abilities and our knowledge and how much opportunity we've had and how long we've been saved. God takes all those things into account, but he still says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, a month, a week, a year, 100 years, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What a wonderful promise. And we see that acted out in the Apostle Paul's life. We see him moving from destroying Christianity to being one of the strongest proponents for Christianity. The Apostle Paul had a great education before he was saved. We find him sitting at the feet of Gamaliel. He says, right here in this city, he said, and he said that when he was in Jerusalem. But after he got saved, he went to Arabia and then back to Damascus, and he stayed 3 years away from the other apostles, and I don't know exactly why he did that. I know he had the Old Testament, he had the Word of God, and probably had it in print, at least at his available to him, if it wasn't his own. But he wanted to get things in order. He wanted to make sure things were right. And so after 3 years, then he went back to Jerusalem and met with Peter and some of them. And then we have this wonderful Christian life, this wonderful story of success for Jesus that is encompassed in the life of the Apostle Paul. Now, getting to our text tonight, in verse number 1, we find that Paul was a prisoner. He was a prisoner. Now, when I think of a prisoner, he says he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. When I think of a prisoner, my mind goes to what we'd think of a prisoner today. And one thing I know about a prisoner today, he's dependent. And really, no matter what country he would be in, be a prisoner in, he's dependent on someone else. You know, whoever it is that has the key probably controls how much he has to eat and who can come see him and when he gets to go out and get fresh air and when he can't and what kind of medical service he'll have and just all kinds of things. A prisoner is absolutely dependent upon someone else. The Apostle Paul was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Amen. Absolutely dependent upon him. Oh, I don't know how many times Paul must have said in his heart, not written in the scriptures, but must have said in his heart, Lord, if you don't do this, it's not going to get done. Lord, if you don't rescue me, I'm gone. Completely dependent upon someone else. And then there was when I think of a prisoner, I think of him having a specific time when he was arrested. The Apostle Paul, later on, going back, talking to royalty, going back in his mind to when he got saved, he said, I was on the road to Damascus. I had the arrest warrants in my hand. There came a voice from heaven. And things ain't been the same since, Your Highness, is basically what he said. And he had an immediate time a specific time, when he gave his heart to Christ and got saved. You know, I fear tonight that there's a lot of people, they're relying on mama to tell them when they got saved, or daddy to tell them when they got saved, or, you know, a Sunday school document or a baptismal a certificate or something. And those things are all good, but they'll never replace the Holy Spirit of God saying, that's where you were, and that's what happened. And you'll never forget it. A specific time that a prisoner is arrested. And then I say that a person who is arrested, they are limited by the one in charge. I mentioned the man with the keys a while ago, and oh, so many limits he can put on a prisoner. I won a young man to the Lord one time. I really believe he got saved. I saw evidence of that in his life. And later on, I saw even more evidence as God began to chasten him. We're living in a day today when we think that God is like Grandpa. You know, he doesn't give spankings anymore. He's thrown away his rod and he's has the angel speak in a sweet voice instead of the gruff and hard voice of the Old Testament God, but I don't find that to be true. We won this young man to the Lord, and he was growing and growing and growing, and he said God called him to preach, and he had it made intellectually, he had it made physically, he had it made financially. He just had a lot of things going for him, and he was saved, and he was talking to people about the Lord, and somewhere or another, he was going to go to California, and I think the thought originally was he was going to go there and go to school, but he ended up, he became a model. He was modeling men's clothing and suits and shirts and neckties and all that, and he made a lot of money at it, but you know, when he got away from the Lord, he started spending more than he made, so he started dealing in drugs. Then he had a problem with someone coming in and selling to his customers. And so to scare him, he set a bomb in one of the cars, and two young men were killed. And so Steve was caught, arrested, put in prison for the rest of his life. And he made more money in prison than he ever made out of prison, because of the crooked society we live in today. And God one night woke him up and said to him in his spirit, it's now or never. You're either going to get your heart right or I'm taking you home. You're an embarrassment to the cause. And Steve got his heart right. And the next day he asked the Lord, well, what do I do about all this? He said, you've got to confess it. You've got to admit it. You've got to get rid of it. So long story short, they got an attorney. The warden ended up going to prison. Several deputy sheriffs went to prison. Some congressmen and senators from California went to prison. And they put him on what they call that when they move him around and change it, witness protection. They put him on witness protection. And they changed his name 3 or 4 times. I was a little bit late writing him a letter, and the letter came back, could not be forwarded because that man is no longer alive. They've changed his name and moved him somewhere. He said they would take him for 1 hour a day out into a closure. It was brick wall, just a solid brick wall. And it reminded me of a silo, the old round silos. It was about 40 feet high and had even bars across the top of it. He could go in there 1 hour a day and he could look up and he could see the sun sometimes. He could see the light of day sometimes. He said it was amazing when you see a bird fly over. I'm telling you, if you're in prison, somebody else is controlling your life. And if you, like the Apostle Paul, are a prisoner of Jesus Christ, he's the one who is controlling your life. A prisoner is kept in place by something. Now, Steve, he's kept in place by bars and barbed wire and swords and soldiers and threats and promises. All those things kind of keep him together. Once in a while, they'll have a riot. And, of course, when that happens, then you really find out who's really in charge and who's really in control. And high prices are paid, but usually the one in control wins the battle. Well, you can be controlled by those things, or you, like the Apostle Paul, being a prisoner of Jesus Christ, could be controlled by a thing called love. Now, love is not what most people make of it today. Love is giving to meet the need of another. And because the Apostle Paul was a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and he loved the Lord Jesus Christ because the Lord Jesus Christ first loved him, and in his love to the Lord, he wanted to do whatever he had to do to meet the need that Jesus had. Jesus said to him one time, I need someone to go over to Macedonia. And the Apostle Paul went. He said, I need someone now to go to Jerusalem. And on the way, I need you to talk to the elders of the Church of Israel or the Church of Ephesus. And Paul went. And the love that he had for the Lord compelled him to do whatever he had to do to meet the need that the Lord had in his life. So he said, oh, the Lord doesn't need anything. Well, yes, he does. Yes, he does. He needs... Now, he could get along without us. He could... The rocks would cry out if the Lord allowed them to, but he has a different way. And Paul was so in love with the Lord that he just wanted to do whatever it was that the Lord wanted him to do. And remember, we learned last Sunday night that love of the Lord and love of his children is evidenced by the fact that his commandments are not grievous. You know, somebody says, well, that's just expecting too much. Not if you're a prisoner of Jesus. Not if you're a prisoner of Jesus. Well, then we find in verse number 1 also, the Apostle Paul was not lazy. He was a worker. He was a worker. Now, here, the word that's used here is fellow laborer. Talks about working together, working with other people. He's a worker, but he's not the only one. And Paul realized that. Paul realized that there's other people in the same work, doing the same thing, filled with the same Holy Spirit of God, loving the same Jesus. And he makes mention of several of them here. And the Apostle Paul was a worker. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I believe it is, if not there, it's 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And it's work. Not just being a preacher, not just being a pastor. It's work. It's a full-time labor to serve the Lord Jesus in any capacity. But it's a labor of love. And I'll still never forget, and I know I've used this before, but Easter seals and Christmas seals, it was, Christmas seals. Boys Town in Omaha, Nebraska. This little tattered up boy, it's an orphanage, and he's there, his clothes all tattered up, and his hat on crooked and all messed up, and holes in his shoes, and snow everywhere. And he's got another kid on his back that's bigger than him, and big old smile on his face. And he said, oh, no, he's not heavy. He's my brother. And that's the way the Word of God is for us when we love the Lord Jesus. It's not heavy. He's our brother. And so he was a worker. And then Paul was a soldier, according to verse number 2. The Bible says, and behold, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, excuse me, our fellow soldier. There's his fellow soldier. And so he was a soldier for the Lord Jesus. And now, if he's a fellow soldier, that means he knows he's not the only one doing it. There's others that at least ought to be doing it. And so he labors with other soldiers because he remembers when the Bible said one will chase 1,000, but 2 will set 10,000 to flight. And he remembered how the Bible encourages us to come together to encourage one another for the work of the Lord. And soldiers ought to meet together sometimes and just spend time together. The Apostle Paul was not the Lone Ranger. Now, he would have done it without anybody helping him, but he enjoyed the help that he got. He was a soldier. And then, according to verse number 4, he was thankful. I thought of the song, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Here the Bible says, I thank my God. I thank my God. And so he was thankful for some specific things. I wonder, how long has it been since we really thank God for specific things? I mentioned the other day that, I think it was Sunday morning, I mentioned that of all the people in the world, the Lord saw fit to get the gospel to me. 2 years ago, there were 7.5 billion people on planet Earth. And God brought the gospel to me. And if we're not thankful that we're saved, we're probably not going to be thankful for much of anything else. And so the Apostle Paul was extremely thankful, thankful for others. Pray for specific things, he said. He said, I thank my God making mention of thee always in my prayers. And so he was a man that prayed. He prayed a lot. And perhaps the thankfulness caused him to pray more. Perhaps the things that he knew that God had done on his behalf, perhaps that brought him into intimate fellowship with the Lord, like few things have. As I prayed with Miss Judy before I left the house, the Lord reminded me that sometimes we're guilty of, you know, something will happen, we'll say, thank you, Lord. Something will happen, we'll say, Lord, I need your help. And we pray kind of little spurts, and I think that that's good. But the Apostle Paul, I think there were times when he just got alone with God somewhere in a jail cell or out in the woods somewhere and just thanked God for specific things. The Apostle Paul never got over that walking down the Damascus Road, the road to Damascus. He prayed. He was thankful. And then the Apostle Paul was determined. Notice in verse number 10, he says to Philemon, he says, I beseech you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. How easy it is to forget to witness, to forget to talk to someone about the Lord. I had to go to the doctor today, and they called me up, and I thought, oh man, my insurance has been canceled, and all those things, you know. And she said, we're changing our system, and so we need to have you fill out this paperwork. And she said, what's your date of birth? And I said, which one? And she said, we can only use one. I said, I can't do with just one. She said, well, let's take a chance. Give me the first one. And I did. And I said, you want to know about the second one? She said, well, I'm not sure. And I said, the Bible talks about being born again. And that happened to me in December 1966. She says, oh, now I understand. Yes, it's okay. But I have to write the first one down. And then she confessed that she knew the Lord Jesus too. Paul was determined. He won people to the Lord when he himself was in bonds. It says in verse number 10, he said, I have begotten him in my bonds. So here he is, he's a prisoner, but instead of crying because the oatmeal was too cold or too hot or too runny or too dry, instead of complaining that there's not enough sunlight or too many people snoring or whatever, he and Joseph's another one, thank you, Lord. Joseph is another one that just, he just seemed like opportunity just presented itself for him to talk about the Lord. And even in spite of his ropes and bonds and chains and bars and being confined and just all those things, even when he was in bonds, his thought was, how can I tell to them about the Lord Jesus? I think of Acts chapter 16, when Paul was in jail. Not for income tax evasion, not for lying to Congress. We just skipped past a lot of stuff we could have said there. But he's in prison for serving the Lord Jesus. And he had witnessed to everybody, and the evidence says that everybody in jail, everybody in the prison there got saved. Because the Apostle Paul, when the man was going to kill himself, after God released him with an earthquake, Paul said, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. So there he was. He'd been beaten and beaten again, put into stocks, and at midnight, and you know, God and his expertise and God and his knowing how one word can encourage some people. He says, at midnight, they prayed and sang and were praising God. At midnight. Johnny Carson wasn't on yet. And so they were, and I guess he's not on anymore either, is he? there's an aged verification. But in the bonds, he wins all these people to the Lord, wins the jailer to the Lord, goes to his house. His wounds are treated. He wins the household to the Lord. And a man told me the other day, well, that whole household got baptized. That's infant baptism. Boy, you have to deny a whole lot of scripture to believe it, that Philippian jailer had children under the age of accountability that got baptized. Anyway, in his bonds, he sought people to talk to about Christ. He believed that his circumstances, whatever they were, put him in a special place for a special reason. You know, when you're driving down the road and your car breaks down, oh my, Lord, who do you want me to talk to out here? And yet Paul believed that he went to a specific place for a specific purpose to talk to specific people about the Lord Jesus. I just believe God does that. And I think the Apostle Paul probably thought often of the verse that he had written in Romans chapter 8 when he said, and we know, not we think, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The Bible says in Psalms 37, verse number 23, that the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And we need to remember that, understand that. The Apostle Paul was determined. And then the Apostle Paul, again, was a witness. In verse number 19, the Bible says, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. And I believe that the Apostle Paul was just reminding Philemon that he's the one that won him to Christ. And so the Apostle Paul was a witness. And a witness is simply, listen, we make it difficult. A witness is to tell what he saw or what he heard. Just what he saw or what he heard. Not supposed to dream up things. He's supposed to just tell what he saw and what he heard. Really pretty simple. And so the Apostle Paul not only could reach this down and outer, this runaway slave and the hard military jailer in Acts chapter 16, but not only could he get the gospel to the down and outer, but he could get the gospel to the up and outer. He get the gospel to all the outers. It was his job. Rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief. He didn't care the color of their skin. He didn't care how much education they had. He didn't care which side of the tracks they were raised on or which side of the tracks they're living on now. He just cared, do you know my Savior? Do you know how much Jesus loves you? Do you know what the Lord Jesus can do for you? Paul was a witness. From a runaway slave to a rich property owner, he won Onesimus and Philemon both to the Lord. And then as we leave this book in the last verse, in verse 25, the Bible says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Do you remember as we started the book, somewhere in the start of the book, we mentioned we preached a whole message on first things first and how we get things out of order. We get them out of alignment. And if they're not in order, man, you take a V8 engine and you just move around a couple of the spark plugs and it's the same machinery. It's the same mechanism. It's just firing at the wrong time. They get out of order. You'd have first things first. Right, Brother Joe? Right. And so the Apostle Paul had a habit of first things first. In Acts chapter 15, he goes, they're having a problem. People came down and said you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. He said, whoa, just a minute. This is bigger than us. We better go back to Jerusalem and talk to the church. They're the one that has the authority over us. We need to go talk to them. Not going to talk to some counselor somewhere. Not going to talk to somebody doesn't even understand what a church is. We're going to go back and talk to the church. So they went back, and the church came together. They discussed the problem, came up with a remedy, decided to send out letters, and Paul says it's just best when you do first things first. In Acts chapter 21, the Apostle Paul was on his road to Jerusalem, and in passing through Jerusalem, when he arrives in Jerusalem, he wanted to be there for the Passover, and so when he arrives in Jerusalem, I can hear somebody say, well, Luke maybe. Well, what do you want to do first, Paul? He said, first things first. First, we go to the church. They went over to the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem and talked to James, the pastor of that church, the other elders being there. They spoke, got their word said, and were okayed by them. And then even in the book of Philemon, it was Philemon first. He tells Philemon, he said, I could have told you, I could have commanded you. The authority that I have as an apostle, I could have commanded you to serve me and to let Onesimus serve me. I could have just kept Onesimus and never sent him back to you. I could have done that. But he says in verse number 14, but without thy mind would I do nothing. Paul said it's important that we take first things first. You say, well, Brother Sutton, what does that have to do with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit? Just this. Sometimes, in fact, I think way too often, we think, well, go with me in your Bibles back to 1 Thessalonians. Make sure I'm doing this right. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. We're almost finished, I promise. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And verse number 23. He said, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Most of the time when you hear in a society meeting of any kind, and people are talking about the whole man, they'll talk about body, soul, and spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. You know, we talk about what makes a whole gun. You know, and we talk about what makes this whole, that whole. And they'll say, well, body, soul, and spirit makes a whole man. Well, that's not how God looks at it. God says spirit, soul, and body. And at least twice, the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Philippi, I believe it was the other church, that he wrote and shared with him the fact that God helps your spirit. I want God to help your spirit. Because if your spirit's right, then chances are other things are going to follow along. We try to get our, boy, we, and now I'm not saying abuse your body. This body is that which carries the Holy Spirit of God, who takes the message of the gospel around to different places. And I am responsible to take care of this temple and to destroy it and to labor against it and to do things that I know are harmful to my body. Is foolishness and probably sin. And so I'm not saying that our body is not important. The world says body first. And God says, no, body last. Spirit and soul, and then body. The spirit is a part of the whole, but it's the most important part of the whole. The day that God resurrected your spirit, the day He quickened your spirit, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. The day that He made you live again, because you have a living spirit, you have a guarantee of a place in heaven. When God wants to speak to you, He's going to speak to you through your spirit. He communicates with us through our spirit. And so the Apostle Paul tells Philemon, he said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And so I think we need to take care of our body, yes. Take care of our soul, yes. But we need to find some gymnastics and some exercises that'll take care of our spirit. Because when our spirit is right, we hear God. His voice is not some off garbly gook thing like you used to get on the old CB radios. You know, you get about every fourth or fifth word and you try to put together what they're saying. No, God speaks with a still small voice. And remember when it was that the prophet was in the cave and the fire came and the thunder came. And to show you the severity of the storm, God says that the rocks rent. I believe the rocks literally tore apart. And the prophet heard none of those things, really. But the still small voice talked to his spirit, captured his attention, and set him on a mission, not running from God, but running for God. The Apostle Paul was quite a fella. One of these days, I'm going to walk down the streets of heaven, and after I shake hands and hug the Lord Jesus for about 100 years, I'm going to look up the Apostle Paul. I'm going to have a good time visited with him. But between now and then, I like to go to my Bible and see what God's infallible word has to say about the Apostle Paul and his great ministry. I don't think we ought to mimic men, but I do think we ought to find biblical principles in successful men's lives and ask God to incorporate those into our life so that we too, in His eyes, can be successful Christians. Not just waiting to go to heaven, but serving Him on the way. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please. Lord, there's so many things more we could have said, and maybe will someday. But Lord, I'm grateful for your leadership. I'm grateful, Lord, for the attention. And I pray in Jesus' name that we would allow your Holy Spirit that resides in us if we're saved to speak now to our spirit. Have your will. Have your way. Help us, Lord, to love you like Paul did, not based on Paul's love, but based on the fact that Jesus loved us first. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. That's all.